Thank you, Justin. Good to have our visitors with us this morning. If you will turn your Bibles to John chapter 10, that's where we're going to get started this morning. We will be in John chapter 10 back and forth a lot. Also, we will use the same scripture for multiple points, because when you read the scriptures, you'll find several different points in a scripture itself. Our study, this is our fourth study on the eternal security of the believer, 100 reasons and 100 scriptures proving eternal security. This was notes were written by Brother M.L. Mosier Sr. back in probably the 60s or 70s, maybe even earlier than that. Brother Mosier lived back in the 40s and 50s too and preached. But he wrote this pamphlet, and I think I find it so exciting to think about that I thought, well, I'll just preach it, put in multiple messages and upload them to our site and all that, because one of the greatest things to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is understanding eternal security. That, beloved, is our security. That is our eternal security.
Amen.
And to know that it's not put into our hands, but the hands of God and the hands of the one who died on Calvary, which his name is Jesus, the Son of Man. We studied last week, our last message on Wednesday night, and we hit some of the most important parts to this. And I'm going to go back over them real quickly, because these points are the basis of eternal security. First, the believer has eternal life. God said we do. That's God's promise. Always remember God's promises. We're saved by God's power. We are kept by God. The believer is born of God. We're not born of ourselves. We're born of God. And we have overcome death through Christ. Christ said that we did. And I'm not going to go back to all the scriptures, folks. I'm sorry, I just already preached these. But remember God's promises in the scripture. And I will read this one real quickly. In John 3:16, you probably know that one if you grew up in church at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what's the promise here? If you believe in Christ, you should not perish, but you have eternal life. Amen. Folks, that's God's promise to us. We have to go on God's. I love standing on God's promises, don't you? It's better standing on man's promises, isn't it? Why? Because man is failures. We sinned against God. You go all the way through history, and every section of history, you find man failing God. And all of a sudden, people want to put salvation on themselves. Like we can keep ourselves. Thank God I'm kept by God. We're not done with this. We have 100 points and we're only on number 11. We got 90 more. Let's get started. In John chapter 10, our 11th point is this. The believer is God's sheep. Notice in verses 2 of John 10, he says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. We don't open the door. The porter does. And the sheep, what do? They hear his voice. The door is open and by the Holy Spirit. And what voice do you hear? You hear the voice of Jesus. And he calls his sheep by name. Isn't that wonderful? He knows you. How does he know you? Before the foundation of the world, the Father gave you to the Son to be his prized possession. He knows every one of his sheep. And It goes on to say, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. And what's the next thing he says here? They know his voice. We are God's sheep. God wanted us to be his sheep. God gave us names, and Jesus knows our name because the glorious Father gave to the glorious Son the wonderful gift of us. You say, boy, that's not much of a gift. Oh, it is. Why is it such a glory to the Son? Because we are his. We belong to him. The Father gave us to him. And we, through this life, reflect his glory. Amen. Think about it. So we're God's sheep. That means we're Jesus' sheep. And we know our Savior. And we follow our Savior. And our Savior leads us. Number 12. Same chapter. The believer will not follow a stranger. Will you? No, you shouldn't. Notice verse 5. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. I do. I mean, do you follow Joel Osteen? I don't. Do you follow Joseph Myers? I don't. Do you follow all the other preachers around there that's teaching you can be saved one day and lost the next? I don't. If you don't preach Jesus Christ as Savior, if you don't preach that the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins, I'm not going to follow you. I will flee from you. The Lord said we will, and we do, don't we? For they know not the voice of a stranger. They do sound weird, don't they? They do sound strange, don't they? Because of the heresy they teach. It's not godly. It's not Christly. It's not Christian. If the sheep follow Christ, if the sheep follow Christ, they will not follow a stranger. The Lord says if we're walking in the Spirit, that is the Word of God, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fail. We only fail when we step outside of the Spirit. We only fail when we step outside of Christ. 14, the same scripture. The believer will flee from the stranger. Why? Because what they say is not recognizable. If I have a dog, and that dog is faithful to me, as most dogs are, faithful to their master, they will follow his voice. They will follow his commands. They may not follow your commands, but they will follow his. We follow Christ, don't we? Amen. Oh, we ought to. And we will not follow a stranger. I don't follow these other preachers. Amen. These guys on TV that has these world ministries, I don't follow them. One of my guys at work gave me a link to some preacher on the internet. I don't follow them preachers. If they're not of like faith to this church, I will not follow them. Because like faith to this church means they're scriptural. And there's a scriptural and unscriptural. There's a scriptural and an unscriptural. Number 13, same scripture. That why will they not follow the stranger? He says in verse 5, because they know not his voice of a stranger. They won't listen to him. They won't hear it. You know what? When people talk to me and they go against the scriptures and the things I believe in the scriptures, it's an insult to me. I don't consider them just ignorant on God's word. It insults me when people tell me that my Savior is not enough to save a soul. When they tell me that my God is not able, the one who created the entire universe, the one who created this world out of nothing, the same one who took dirt from the ground and made man, the same one that opened up man, took a rib and made a woman and sewed the man up and healed him, this same God is not able to change your will. How asinine. God can do anything God chooses to do. And God can save a sinner, and a sinner cannot save himself. So strangers we will not follow. We will flee from the strangers, number 14. I love this one. Go down, if you're in John 10, stay there. And then put a, let's see. Well, you can go over to Matthew 7:23 if you want to. I don't think I'm going to read that whole scripture. Well, let me turn over while you're turning, or you're turning over there yourself. Matthew 7. I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture. I got part of it in my notes here. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole scripture. I like to read the whole scriptures. Matthew 7. Our 15th point is this. And listen closely, because this is important. A believer is known to God. Think about that one. In verse 14 of John 10, says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and know my sheep. And know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, compare that to Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, when people, lost people, will stand before the great white throne. And it says in verse 23 of Matthew 7, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, why is Jesus going to cast people into hell? Because he never knew them as his. We're all sinners. We have all sinned to come short of the glory of God, every one of us. We all deserve the same thing. We all deserve the very same thing. But God, in his great love and great mercy and great grace, wanted us to be his. For knew us, it says in John chapter 8, verse 28, 29, 30. For knew us. He knew us. We are known of him. It says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I know them. Jesus said, I know them. What's the scriptures proclaim? Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. If Jesus knew us, he always knew us. He didn't come to know us, and the Father gave us to him. Jesus is as much God as Father is. He's as much God as the Holy Spirit is. Number 16, back in John 10, the believer listens to the voice of the shepherd. Isn't it sweet? You know, Joy Behar once said on The View that God don't talk to people. God talks to me. Does God talk to you? He talks to me. Jesus Christ talks to me. And one of these days, He's going to talk to Joy Behar when he tells her, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." But I do know my shepherd speaks to me, and I hear him. It said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me," he says. Now, number 17. What a blessing. People actually think that you can be born of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, and ever be lost. And they come up with a bunch of stupid, ignorant, asinine innuendos. Men's philosophies. They don't have one scripture to back it up. Not one. And we're looking at 100 points. With 100 different scriptures or parts of scriptures that proves eternal security. 100! Say in John 10. Because the next 3, 4, 5, 6 points are coming out of John 10. Verse 28. He says, "And I give them eternal life." Who gives it? I'm sorry. Where did eternal life come from? Jesus gave it to you, didn't he? You didn't come and take it. He gave it to you, didn't he? He says, "And I give unto them eternal life." And listen to this promise. I mean, is Jesus a liar? Is he mistaken? Is he overstating? He says, he gives us eternal life, and they shall never perish. Just stop right there. We don't need eternal. We don't need 100 points in 100 scriptures, do we? All we need is one promise from God. One promise from Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus just promised. God promised over in John 3:16, didn't he? But here, Jesus just promised that he gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish, ever. Next point is what I want to hand out here. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 18 is the believer can never be plucked out of the hands of Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Brother Randy? Because God said it's true. God says it, that settles it. Doesn't it? Who can pluck us out of the Savior's hand? Nobody. Nobody. We're clenched in his hands, and he's got us. I know sometimes we do stupid things. I know sometimes we sin. We sin every day. The Lord tells us to ask for forgiveness every day. Because we sin every day. But give it some thought, beloved. You are in the Savior's hand. And the promise is, no man. There's that word man. No, he's talking about anybody. Not even yourself can pluck them out of his hand. Amen. Verse 29. My Father, which give them to me, who? Think about that. Let that soak in for a second. Folks, don't run by these scriptures. Let these things soak into your mind. They're beautiful. This is the sovereignty of God that we love so much. My Father, which give them to me, is greater than all. How can Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, promise that we will never be plucked out of his hand? And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Amen. We're in the hands of Jesus, and we're in the hands of the Father. Because if Jesus is the Father, the Spirit is Father, Father is Son, they're one God. One's just as powerful, one's just as, it's one God. If Father does anything, Jesus does it. If the Father and Jesus does anything, the Holy Spirit does it. If we're in the Son's hand, we're in the Father's hand. And the promise from God, is your God a liar? My God's not a liar. My God only tells the truth. Amen. And any promise God's made, he will keep them regardless of anything else. His promise to us is, no one shall ever pluck us out of his hands. The 20th point is, the believer, since he is in the Father's hands, cannot be plucked out of his hands. Why not? Why can't Satan? Satan's powerful. People misjudge Satan, folks. Don't ever misjudge Satan. Satan is a great power. Amen. Satan can do a lot of things. Look at what he did to Job. Job couldn't stop him. Neither can we. These people on this earth that think they can stop Satan, they better look around. They can't even see him. They don't even know when he's present. God does. And what's it mean to be in the Father's hand, which means we're in the Son's hands? Verse 29, my Father which gave them is greater than all. That's our 21st point. He is greater than all. Why? Because he created all, didn't he? He created Satan. He created evil. God created everything. God has no opposition. Satan's not God's opposition. Satan's God's hater. He hates the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He hates the Bible. He hates Christians. He hates churches. He hates it all. Believe me, folks, if he could pluck you out of Father's hand, he would do it, and he would do it. He would accomplish it. You thank God every day that God said that no one can pluck us out of his hand because he is greater than all. Point number 22, if you're in John 10, stay there. I love this point. I love all of them. There's not one of the 100 I don't like. Amen. But I like this one because I love the personal relationship between the Son and the sinners. I love the personal relationship that Jesus Christ has with us who are the redeemed. What a beautiful relationship it is. We belong to the Son. Jesus bought and paid for us at Calvary. Amen. We're his. His blood cleanses us from all sin. He has names, and every name he has a specific meaning. And this name indeed has a great meaning to us. He's our shepherd. The shepherd is charged with the responsibility of the sheep. You have responsibilities, don't you? If you work in life, if you have a family, you have responsibilities, whether you're the husband or wife, or the child in the family, you have responsibilities, don't you? In life, you have responsibilities. Now, some people don't tend to their responsibilities very well, but they have them, right? I mean, it's our responsibility to get up out of bed and go to work every day if we work. It's our responsibility to eat food every day. to drink water, liquids. We have many responsibilities. And if we're in charge of someone at work, if we're a boss, our responsibility is the people under us, isn't it? Well, you know, the shepherd is charged with our responsibility. We're his. We're his sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he did, didn't he? Think about that one. Don't let these things go by unthought. Don't let them go by just, well, that just says. No, think about this. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what he does. He will give his life for you. He has and he will. But he that is a hireling is not the shepherd. It's not his. Where I work, that truck I drive is not mine. It belongs to my boss. It belongs to the owner of the company, the collects. That's who it belongs to. It's his truck. It's not mine. He cares more about it than I do because the money come out of his pocket. The $150,000 it paid to buy that thing is his money. Jesus gave his blood on the cross of Calvary to purchase you. You are his. I'm a hireling. I care about you because I'm the under shepherd. You're not my sheep. You're put in my care as a pastor, but you're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. Whose own sheep are not. Seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. I would never leave y'all. Don't compare this to me. But what I'm saying is here, understand the shepherd and the responsibility and the love he has for you. You're his. He bought and paid for you. And fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them not. Catcheth them. And scattered the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You know what? I compared myself a while ago to a hireling, and you know what? Some pastors are hirelings. They flee. You know, to me, a good pastor, an under shepherd, an overseer that Christ has put into a church ought to love the church more than anything else. Outside of Christ and God. I wonder sometimes. I told you about the church in Little Rock. Brother Moser Jr. stepped down. This other guy took over and scattered, took half the church with him, took all the young people out of the church. He's a hireling. Anyway, I'm going to move on. Brother Moser has this written down. I'm going to read it anyway. Some argue that no one can separate the believer, the sheep, from the shepherd, but that the sheep can wander away. What about the wandering lamb of Matthew 18:10-14? If you don't turn over, that's fine. I forgot about that scripture. Matthew 18:10-14. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven there are angels, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think you? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, but he rejoiced more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now understand, it's the will of the Father that none of them perish. Because if we get out of line, Jesus is coming to get us, to get us back in line. The Son, the Shepherd, our Savior, cares for us, folks. He watches us every day. Sometimes we step out of line, He gets us back in line, doesn't He? The Bible's written to reprove us and rebuke us as well as to teach us and to honor our God. Jesus is charged, that's in our 22nd point we just said, Jesus is charged with that responsibility to keep us. And God the Father has promised you and me both, we will never perish, ever. So I can come up with all their stupid questions and all their stupidity of asking, well, if a Christian kills somebody dead, are they going to go to heaven? I don't care what a Christian does. If they're saved by the blood of Jesus, their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, they cannot perish. But do Christians go out and shoot people without reason, a cause, or justification? Is Christians the one that's going into the schools and churches and shooting people? Is Christians the ones going through the neighborhoods in Chicago shooting people? You don't see that, do you? Because it don't exist. It's stupid to suggest such a thing. You know what? Christians are humans. They can fly off their rockers. We have to be careful every day, folks. We can fly off our rockers and do many things. Just because we're Christians don't mean we don't sin. We do sin. But isn't it good to know that Jesus catches you? And when you're walking on the beach and you're looking down at the sand, you see two sets of footprints, and all of a sudden you see one, and Jesus said, I'm carrying you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And I told you a while ago, and this is our 23rd point, I told you a while ago, the greatest thing, go to John 3, the greatest thing to us as believers, and the thing we need to search the scripture for and understand in the scriptures, is God's promises, folks. God don't make promises and break them. Of all the promises God's ever made in the Bible, He has never, ever, 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 ever broken one. And don't just take these things as sayings. They're not just sayings. The Bible is a promise from God to you and to me. I've always told people to personalize the Bible. Make it about you, because it is about you. You, the believer. You, the Christian. You, the child of God. The Bible is a letter from your Father to you. Amen. And when God makes you a promise, you take that promise to heart. Amen. We may do without in this world, folks. We may be persecuted to the hilt, and God promised that we would be persecuted. But our Father also promised us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, ever. Well, here in John 3, He made many promises. Let's go to verse 18 for our 23rd. It says in verse 18, He that believeth on Him That is, Jesus is not condemned. Now, I want to stop there for a second, because I'm going to read the rest of this verse, and it's not going to tell you, he that believeth is not condemned, except. The word except is not in there. Anything related to the word except is not in there. Amen. The promise of the Father to you is that if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not condemned. But this is another one of God's promises. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Amen. People that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go to hell. God promised they're condemned. But people that do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to be condemned. Why are they condemned? Because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not that he hasn't worked. Not that he didn't join a church. Not that he wasn't baptized. Not that he wasn't this or he wasn't that, or he didn't run 3 miles, or he didn't jump off the roof of the building 5 times. Or that he was baptized as an infant. Or any other reason. The only reason they're condemned is because they haven't believed on the only begotten name of the Son of God. But the promise is, number 24, it's that the believer shall not ever come into condemnation. Ever. That's a promise. It's also a promise in Romans 8:1, which we're not going to go there yet, but we probably have it in these. I mean, in fact, we are going there, right? I'm sorry. Should look down one scripture. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, you compare. I'm sorry, go to John 5. I'll skip the point here. Let's go back. I'm trying to hurry. I got to slow back down. John 5 and then Romans 8:1. So keep both of them. We'll cover both these points. I'll close. Number 24 is, the believer shall not come into condemnation. First of all, 23 was that God said that the believer is not condemned. That's what he said, isn't it? And 25, he says, the believer shall not come into condemnation. Verse 24 of John 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen, he that heareth my word, that is the gospel, and believe on him that sent me, that is God the Father, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. How are we believing in God? God is the one that made the salvation. John, 1 John says that we have to believe the record of God. And what is the record of God? That Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. See, folks, people that claim that they're saved and don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior are not saved. I hate to tell them that. I hate to break their poor hearts. But it's better to be told the truth than to be told a lie and go to hell. Nowhere in the scriptures, not one place, does it ever say that we work our way to heaven, that we live good to get to heaven. Amen. In fact, he point blank says in Ephesians 2:9, not of works. But here, those that say that you can fall from grace, you can fall from salvation, he says there is no condemnation. Now go to Romans 8. We'll end with this scripture right here. Justin, come up and lead us in our closing scripture. This is our number 25th point. We'll continue this at 4 o'clock tonight, and we will continue it on Wednesday, and we're going to continue this every service till we get these 100 done. I promise you, I picked up my feet this morning. I'm trying to pick my feet up on it, but I love to preach this stuff. You don't know how much I want to just cut loose with all this. But I don't want to spend 6 months on this one message. So we found out, the 23rd point was that the believer's not condemned. The 24th point was that the believer shall not come into condemnation. So what's the 25th? That there is therefore now no condemnation to the believer. See how God worked it in? See how brilliant Brother Moses was to work these three in together? Look, let me go over them again real quickly. I know I'm running over a little bit. The believer is not condemned, 23. 24 is the believer shall not come into condemnation. And 25 is therefore there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I mentioned it a while ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not a condition, folks. If you are a child of God, you do walk after the Spirit. That's not if you walk after. He didn't say that, did he? People put things in Scripture that don't belong there. You are going to walk in the Spirit if you are a child of God. You may not be perfect with it. You may not do it very well, but you're going to do it. But he starts this verse off with a very glorious promise. There is therefore now no condemnation. What stipulation to it? To them which are in Christ Jesus. Not to them that live good or do good or is baptized well, but them who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, it cannot be said any more clear, any more plainer than that right there. Let's all stand. Justin's going to come. He's going to lead us in a verse.